Speaking of his brethren in the Lord, Peter said, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here again, we know not how to make an argument. This passage is so manifestly opposed to the whole theory of eternal and unconditional election and reprobation that there is no room to reason about it. These were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Hence, they were God's elect beyond controversy. Yet, in time past, they were not a people, but then were the people of God. Do you say these were Gentiles? Well, suppose they were. What relief does this bring to the theory? It only shows the more clearly that once they were not God's people, yet when the apostle wrote, they were God's people. Yes, verily, they were his peculiar people. Were they elected in Christ before the foundation of the world? Then we would gladly know what time in the past it was at which they were not the people of God. Once, they had not obtained mercy. When was this? Elected to eternal life before the foundation of the world, out of God's mere free grace and love, and yet they had not obtained mercy? But if the doctrine already quoted from the confession is true, that before the foundation of the world was laid according to an immutable and eternal purpose of his own, without any foresight of faith, good works, or anything else in man, God unconditionally elected some men and angels to eternal life and at the same time foreordained the residue to dishonor and eternal wrath, then we know not how to avoid the conclusion that he is a respecter of persons. Against this imputation upon the character of our Heavenly Father, at least two inspired pens have given testimony. Paul said, "There is no respect of persons with God," Romans 2 and verse 11. Again, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons," Colossians 3 and verse 25. Once more, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." Ephesians 6 and verse 9. It is probable that Peter once had similar thoughts upon this subject to those of Calvinists now. Certain it is that he thought the privileges and blessings of the gospel were confined to the Jews, and it required nothing less than a miracle to convince him of his error. But when convinced, he at once replied, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." From that time he gladly taught the gospel to those previously regarded unworthy of its privileges. Election and reprobation and the final judgment. Finally, let us examine the subject of a general judgment through Calvinistic glasses. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. But why appoint a day in which to judge the world if the numbers of the elect and reprobate were made certain and definite beyond increase or diminution before time began? Surely the line of separation was drawn deep and wide between them by the immutable decree which assigned each one his position long in advance of his being. But God will judge the world in righteousness. Therefore his judgment will be in accordance with the principles of justice. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. Why judge a man according to his works when everything he did was specifically ordained and put out of his control before time began? Why not judge him, if at all, according to the eternal decree which immutably fixed his destiny? From such a standpoint as Calvinism, the whole theory of a future judgment seems to us a most sublimely ridiculous farce. That the decree of election, and not the things done in the body, is the rule or law by which Calvinism proposes to judge the world, is further shown by the fact that reprobate infants that die in infancy are confined to eternal misery for no other reason than that they were not of the elect. On page 64, chapter 10, section 3, the Creed says, "Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word." Unquote. Yes, elect infants are saved by Christ. But what of the non-elect? Quote, "Others not elected, though they may be called by the ministry of the Word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come to Christ, and therefore cannot be saved." Unquote. The words "elect infants" clearly imply non-elect infants. Elect means to choose. There can be no choice where there is but one person or class of persons. The above quotation tells us that elect infants dying in infancy are saved. And of course, the non-elect infants dying in infancy or living to adult age cannot be saved, as Christ never died for them, or any but the elect. "Though you may consign your infant to the tomb while so young that it never could have had a wicked thought or done a wicked act, yet you have no assurance of its ever being raised in the image of Christ, for the reason that you cannot tell whether it is or is not one of the elect. No, you cannot tell whether its little tongue will be employed in praising God, or in fruitless cries and in bitter wailings in the eternal pit of despair, for no fault of its own, or anyone else, but simply because God unchangeably decreed that horrible fate." Calvinism has no escape from this difficulty. The numbers of the elect and reprobate having been made certain and definite before time began, it follows that he who is reprobate, at all, was so at birth. Hence, those who die in that condition are hopelessly lost. There is no remedy that can reach such cases. Therefore, Calvinists who are not prepared for such results should abandon a theory which necessarily produces them. End of chapter 2.